move on. I don't know if you can tell what's going on there, but that's a photograph from the South Korean annual mud festival. Every year in South Korea, they have a big mud fight where they sling mud at each other. And as I was preparing the sermon, God just gave me four words which basically sum up this morning's message. Don't let the dirt stick. Don't let the dirt stick. I'm going to speak this morning about a man called Zechariah, who lived about 2,500 years ago. And he was a messenger of God who lived at a time when Israel, 70 years previously, had been taken captive into Babylonia by the Babylonians, into Babylon by the Babylonians. They were the world superpower at the time. Israel was taken captive, made slaves, and then the king let them come back 70 years later. When they got back to Jerusalem, the temple was in ruins, it had been burnt down, and God raised up a couple of prophets. One of them was called Zechariah to speak for him and to encourage the people to rebuild the temple so they would have a place to worship. And what I want to do is pick up on a vision God gave his servant, Zechariah. If you've got your Bibles, if you could turn to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Can we have a look at the next slide, please? Yep, it's on there. Then God showed me, at Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then he said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. So there's a picture of Joshua, who was the high priest at the time, and as high priest, he would have his high priestly clothes to wear. But as he stood before the Lord, his clothes were caked in dirt and filth. And as he stood before God, I just feel a wreck. I just feel a mess. Let's leave it there. Does anyone here this morning know what your name means? If you do, can you put it up and what's your name? Glynis. And what does Glynis mean? Yeah. Oh, maybe woman of the valleys or something. Go on then, Dave. Beloved. That's a nice one. Corin, beautiful maiden. Anybody else? Seth? No, Noah. Go on, Noah. Relief or comfort, yeah. Lynn, what does your name mean? Go on, give us the nice one. Beautiful. Philip, lover of horses. I just prefer the Phil. Don't know why they named me that. I just prefer the Phil bit, which means love. I prefer that bit. I'm Mr. Love. Anyone know what the name Satan means? Not deceiver. Few of you were going to say that because you had your hands twitching to go up and they suddenly went down then. Not deceiver. That's devil. Devil is deceiver. Accuser. Yeah. So maybe some of you, you're glad you got the, what a name, beloved. comfort, beautiful, beautiful maiden, great lover of horses, not too sure about that. But Satan, he's called the accuser because that's, this morning, is one thing he's expert at doing, one thing he loves to do. It's something he's a master of doing. He's the master of accusations. Let's have a look at the next slide, please. We see it there. Verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan, his name means accuser, and that's one of the things he does, is he accuses us. He's standing there right next to Joshua, ready to accuse us. He's standing close. He's got dirt in his hand, ready to fling it. Joshua's already feeling dirty. And Satan's there. He's got even some more dirt to dig up on Joshua, more dirt to sling at him. He's ready to load him down with guilt and shame and condemnation, because that's what Satan loves to do. His name is accuser, and that's the thing he is expert at, and that's the thing he's not just standing next to Joshua, the high priest, 2,500 years ago. And I don't want to put the fear of the devil in anyone this morning, because the focus of this morning's sermon is going to be Jesus and what Jesus does. But for each one of us who loves God, who's a Christian this morning, Satan is there at our right hand, ready to rub our nose in the dirt, ready to make us feel shameful, ready to make us feel filthy, ready to rub our noses in it and make us feel useless and hopeless. And as the saints of God this morning, it is so very important that we know the difference between condemnation and conviction. They're two different things. Condemnation is of the devil, the accuser. It brings us down. It brings hopelessness. It brings shame. It brings despair. It drives us away from God every time. When we've sinned, we feel like running far from Jesus. We want to go and hide. We don't want to come to church. We don't want to pick up our Bibles. We don't want to listen to praise music, because we feel like Joshua the high priest. I am filthy. I've got no right to go before God. How could I go before God and pray this morning? How could I go and worship with the saints of God? How can I pick up my Bible and expect God to speak to me? Because I am so filthy. It makes us feel wretched, unworthy, and I'm a complete waste of space. Don't know why God ever bothers with me. And all of that starts off with Satan's accusations. Yes, we do sin. Yes, we fail. And at those times, Satan jumps in and uses the opportunity to accuse us and bring condemnation. Conviction, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said in John chapter 14, 15 or 16, I'm not sure, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he would convict us of our sins. And when people are convicted of sin, oh yeah, we feel guilty. We feel very guilty. And we feel very shamed. But it always points us back to Jesus. It always points us to what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. It always points us to that love that never fails, never gives up on us. It always points us back to God, his mercy, and his forgiveness. Condemnation drives us from God. Conviction invites us to God to come and receive forgiveness, to come and receive what Jesus has done. So who brings accusations and condemnation? Satan. Who brings conviction? The Holy Spirit. So as Christians, we are all going to get those condemning, unworthy, wretched thoughts. What have you done now? I thought only a few weeks ago you said to God you were never going to do that again. I thought you'd said to God you were never going to think those thoughts again. I thought you'd promised to God that you were never going to watch that you were never going to smoke that you were never going to listen to that you were never going to go there again. And here we are, matter of days, and there you are again. You might as well stay down this time, because you've lifted yourself up, and each and every time you've promised you're never going to do it. Look at you. Call yourself a Christian, you miserable excuse of a human being, you. Have you ever heard anything like that? Have you ever had those thoughts where you just feel, I might as well stay down. I'm down and I'm out. I might as well wait for the 10 count and just stay here. And so many of God's people are ensnared by accusation and condemnation, and maybe very wrong things that have gone on in the past, very wrong things that have happened previously, things that you do think could and should disqualify you from praying to God. But there's hope, because of what Jesus has done. Let's have a look at the next slide and see what God does. When Satan starts to accuse, what does God do? Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So that's a fact. There was some dirt to throw and there was some dirt to stick. These things aren't unreal and imaginary. But the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And that's a picture of what Jesus does for us when we ask Jesus to forgive us. He takes off all the filth, all the shame, all the condemnation, and he clothes us again in fresh, bright clothing. We'll have a look at another passage if we can, please, Noah, from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was another messenger of God. And Isaiah 61, verse 10, Isaiah says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. And for some of you, that's kickstarted an earworm of an old chorus of donkeys years ago. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isaiah saying, I was there in filthy clothes, but I feel like a bridegroom on his wedding day now in a tuxedo. I'm decked out, or it's like a bridegroom in a lovely bridal gown. I'm not dressed in filthy rags anymore. No, he's not a transsexual or, you know, cross-dressing or anything like this. He's just using a picture of God has put me in the finest of clothes. He's clothed me with garments of salvation. He's arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. He's taken off my sin. He's taken off my shame. And he's given me salvation and righteousness. That's what God does. And what does it bring? You think about before, where we're listening to those accusations and our heads bowed and we can't get up and we don't want to get up and we're feeling wretched and hopeless and in despair. But look at Isaiah now. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. This isn't a guy who wants to run from God, but this is a guy who's rejoicing and delighting in God. And when he sins, he's running to God, because God clothes him again. God forgives him. God washes him. And God doesn't let the dirt stick. And neither should we. Let's have a look at the next verse, please. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It's probably one of my most quoted verses, I think, from I quote virtually every other sermon. God made him, that's Jesus. Talking about Jesus on the cross. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. An exchange took place. Jesus, who'd never sinned, took our sins. We, who'd never done anything righteous, we received Jesus' righteousness. So as Christians now, we've got just as much right to stand before God with our heads held high, confident before God, just as much as Jesus. We've got just as much right to pray to God and say, Father, as Jesus had, because Jesus has taken our sin and he's given us his righteousness. The other verse there says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That verse there, Romans 8, verse 1, who does it apply to? Who's it for? Us, those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus means you're a Christian. Are you a Christian this morning? So this applies to you. How much condemnation is there now for you? None. Are you sure? Are you sure? There is now. So 10 past 11, 14th of April, 2019. There's no condemnation for you, David. No condemnation for you, Tom. No condemnation for us. There's no condemnation, and you wake up tomorrow morning because of Jesus. There's no condemnation. You will never be in that place of condemnation again because Jesus has taken your sins. He's taken your sins and given you his righteousness. So we need to know about that. Let's look at the next passage. Because we all get those times when the accuser comes along. Revelation 12, verses 10 to 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, Satan, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So again, New Testament, last book in the Bible, how is Satan accused? How is Satan described? The accuser, the one who accuses our brothers, he accuses them before God day and night. He's always looking for some mud to sling. Oh, yeah, there's some mud on Sharon. We'll sling it at Sharon. We'll make sure she goes to church this morning covered in dirt and a bit of filth. So just is about to lift her hand. She's, I can't lift these hands before God because I know what these hands have done this week. I know they've been like battering my daughter and shoplifting and stealing bottles of whiskies from Asda. It's only made up, I hope. But we're there, aren't we, sometimes, where the dirt gets thrown at us and Satan's there, ready, day or night, just like he was at Joshua's side, ready. But notice what it says there in verse 11. They, that's the Christians, they overcame him. So condemnation might come. Accusations will come. Shame over stuff you've committed in the past that's been dealt with will come day and night. But we overcome. How do we overcome? Two key ways, and you need to learn this. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That means by what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for us, shed his blood on the cross, that blood washes us from sin. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 7 said, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So when we've confessed those sins to God and God has forgiven us, you need to know, we need to know, first of all, that when Jesus said, it is finished, as it says on the bulletin, the penalty's been paid, we are forgiven. God's verdict is there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. But, just knowing that fact won't do you a scrap of good. I could say, I was going to say the sky is blue, but it's not at the moment. The sky is grey. My top is a reddish colour. The seats are charcoal grey or black. The sea is blue. The grass is green. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. And none of those facts will do me any good unless we know the second bit of this verse. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. A testimony is basically something someone declares or states. They don't just know it, but it's something they say, something they declare. So when Satan comes against you with accusations, with guilt, and with shame, and you feel as though you're caked in filth, just knowing the fact that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin, that's not going to help you overcome. You need to take the word of your testimony and you need to start declaring something. You need to start declaring things like 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, God made him who knew no sin be sin for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. So I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm righteous. There's now no condemnation for me. Not because I've lived a perfect life this past week. Not because I'm Mr. Super Duper. But there's no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, so I'm not going to stay down on this, but I'm going to start to delight. I'm going to start to rejoice. Why? Because he's clothed me with garments of salvation. He's arrayed me with a robe of righteousness. He's decked me out in the best tuxedo you could ever get. He's given me the finest. He's taken away my filth. So that's how we need to live as Christians. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by what Jesus did on the cross, and the word of our testimony. So when Satan comes to you with accusations, you need to fight back with declarations of who you are and of what Jesus has done for you. And that's why I've said several times already, you need to read your New Testament. And you need to underline verses that tell you who you are, what Jesus has done for you, all about the forgiveness of God. You need to underline them. You need to pin them to the fridge. You need to get them in your heart because Satan's accusations will get into your head daily. So you need to fight back with the sword of the Spirit. So that's one area Satan accuses. There's three areas. The other two are quite brief, because they use some of the same points as this. Who else does Satan accuse apart from us as individuals? Who else does Satan accuse? Let's have a look at the next slide. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. Who does Satan accuse? It's not a trick question. Who said that? Our brothers, yeah. So, Satan will come to you individually with accusations and rub your nose in the dirt. But then also, Satan will come to you about stuff other people in this church have done. Actually, while he's not here, you heard what Stuart's been up to. Now, seriously, have you heard? Have you heard about the other woman? Have you heard about some of the, swingies websites he's been on and stuff like that? Yeah, you heard about these things? You don't believe me? You have a look, the gossip that's got. No, that is that. No, that is not true. It's not true. But what I want to talk about is sometimes how we participate in this by doing some of the devil's dirty work for us, because he comes and sows a seed thought in our ear of, Karen, do you really, come on, she's not up to leading the worship this morning. You know some of the stuff that's gone in her life, don't you? And we listen to stuff like that. And I could say it about anybody. Joshua playing the drum. If you only knew what Joshua had been up to this week, he wouldn't be playing the drums this morning. Can you guess one way we actively participate in doing Satan's dirty work for him when he comes against other Christians with his insinuations and accusations? Gossiping. Let's have a look at the next one, please, Noah. A lot in the Bible about gossip. And this is probably one of the plainest ones. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. You go to one of those, say, Chinese buffets. Oh, and they've got salt and pepper squid. Oh, I love it. Oh, we're having a squid for Christmas this year. It's great, we can have a leg each. There you go. Josh was going, no, please. The words of a gossip are like, Stuart. Oh, tell me more about, go on. Tell me more so I can pray about it. That's what we say. I'm only telling you this so you can pray about it. But did you know you need to pray for Stuart and Sarah and their marriage? If either of them listen to the message afterwards or something. But they go down to a man's inmost parts. So what is gossip? Oh, she's just walked in. Her ears must have been burning. It's not about you. It's about Stuart. Talking some good gossip about Stuart. So what is gossip? Gossip is betraying a secret, telling something you know or you think you know about someone in order to bring down or damage their reputation, increase their shame, or boost your reputation. So sometimes I think it is legitimate for us to go to one another and say, please pray for so-and-so. Don't keep things to yourself because of this morning's sermon, because there are times where we need to go and say, look, can you pray for Bob? He won't tell anybody about this, but he's been really having a hard time with such and such. Can you pray for it? Because that's not to bring him shame. That's not to bring him down. That's not to boost me, but it's to bring shame and destruction, which is what Satan wants to do, rub people's noses in the dirt. And that's why gossip is so bad. Because if we looked at gossip under the microscope and started to dissect it, we'd see Satan's grubby fingerprints all over it. Because Satan's the accuser of the brothers, and that's what we start to do when we start gossiping. We say things that will bring people down, that will rub their nose in the dirt. Satan spreading accusations day and night. And we've got people, I know, in churches that have been destroyed because of gossip. I read recently a story about a man called Bob, not this Bob, but a man called Bob in America who was a converted alcoholic. He went to a church where there was a gossip in the church. Now, Bob was an electrician or something, but one day he left his pickup truck parked all day outside the local pub. Converted alcoholic, and he'd left his pickup truck parked all day and half the evening outside the local pub. He wasn't in the pub. He was somewhere else doing some work. But Marjorie, the church gossip, she went and told everybody, "Did you know Bob was at the pub all day on Friday? His van was there from 10 o'clock in the morning till about 9 o'clock on the... And it went round church like wildfire." So do you know what Bob did in return? The next Saturday evening, he got his pickup truck and parked it outside Marjorie's house and collected it the next morning. Think about it. What would the gossip say about that with his car parked outside her house all night? Oh, Bob stayed the house. There we go. Bob stayed the night at Marjorie's house. But there we go. That was his way of getting his own back. But that's what gossip does. It plants seeds that when they grow up, they bring shame, destruction, hurt, rejection, which is the work of Satan. How do we overcome him? One way, we decide whatever happens, we're going to walk in love. We're going to love the people in this church. We're going to love the Christians in the other churches. Let's have a look at the next one, please, Noah. Famous passage that's read a lot of times at weddings. 1 Corinthians 13, part of it. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, and have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, and I love this bit from another version. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Always hopes, always perseveres. Love always believes the best. And that's a great passage. But can we have the next slide up, please? Because as Christians, if we're walking in this, what we should be able to do is to take out the word love and put our own name there. So I'm going to read that out. And every time it says the word love, I'm going to say the word Phil. And I've had my face in the carpet before about this, where I've had to get on my knees before God and say, God, this isn't Phil. And I've had to repent before God. But as I read this out now and I say Phil, don't you all say Phil as well, because I'll be heaped under condemnation and accusation. But you put your name there as well. So, Lisa, you say Lisa. Lisa. Not now. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my word. Lisa, give me a tenner. No, that one didn't work. Okay, so I'm going to say... And you just read along with me and say your name instead of the word love. Phil is patient. Phil is kind. Phil, it sounds crazy talking to myself in the third person. Phil does not envy. Phil does not boast. Phil is not proud. Phil is not rude. Phil is not self-seeking. Phil is not easily angered. Phil keeps no record of wrongs. Phil does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Phil always protects. Phil always trusts. Phil is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Phil always hopes. Phil always perseveres. Phil doesn't. But Phil should. And I think sometimes we just need to get alone with God with a passage like that and just read it and say, God, this is the way I should be. By your Holy Spirit, will you make me more and more like that? And I know I'm not going to perfect that this side of eternity. You ask Lynn, I'm not like that now. But I should be, because that's what Jesus is like. And I want to be more like Jesus. And if we're like that, when the devil comes along with, hey, did you hear about Stuart? You've seen him talking to the other woman, haven't you? I love Stuart, so I'm going to think the best of Stuart. So what we need to do instead is, if there is any doubt, if there is any seed there, then we go and check it out with the person themselves. We don't just believe the tittle-tattle about them, but come on then. If somebody comes up to you and says, I've seen Stuart spending a bit of time talking to this other woman from Gateway Church. We say, okay, let's go and see Stuart about it now. Oh, I don't want to go and see him about it now. I'm only saying this so you can pray. Come on, you've said it. Let's go and see. And that will soon shut the gossips up. And it will soon shut Satan's accusations up when you say, no, I'm going to think the best of that person. And then also as well, let's have a look at the next verse, please, Noah. Just like we did last time, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Colossians 3:13. And before we read it, if you haven't discovered this by now, there will be other people in this room who sometime, by the end of this year, they're going to get your back up. They're going to press your buttons. I had a text from somebody this week whose buttons had already been pressed and decided to leave a church. There's going to be people in your family who are just going to get you. And that's why stuff like this is in the Bible. Bear with each other. And forgive how many grievances? Oh, we're just mumbling now. We were like, oh, yeah, when it was overcoming with the blood of the Lamb earlier. We were like, yeah. How many grievances? Whatever, all grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That word there, forgive, is literally remit, which means to let it go. No, I won't sing it, but it means to let it go. That it could be something you could hold on to. That you've got some mud you could throw at the person. That, yeah, at the right time, I'm going to let that person have it with a bit of mud right in their face and everyone will see it. And maybe you've got a right to hold on that mud, onto that mud, but God says, forgive. Let it go. And you need to decide this morning, don't let the dirt stick. I'm just going to let it go. Walk away. I'm going to love them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to encourage them. Don't be a dirt-throwing Christian. It's the devil's work. So Satan accuses us. Satan accuses other Christians. There's one other person in the Bible we read about that Satan accuses. Any ideas? Jesus. Could be. Any other ideas? Well, Job was a good, that's a good example, actually. He was a, call him a Christian and a saint now, but yeah, he was there before. Job only serves you, God, because you've blessed him. It's God. Let's have a look at the next verse. Is it there, the next verse? It's from Daniel chapter 7, you know, the guy in the lion's den. And this verse is talking about the Antichrist and the strategies of the devil in the day and age that we live in. And this passage, I spent a couple of weeks in this passage a few weeks ago, says, when he, this is talking about the devil, he will speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And maybe the way I'm feeling today, next time I'm here, I'm going to speak on the second part of that verse, wearing out of the saints. But for now, look at one of the things Satan does. He speaks words against the Most High. He accuses us. He accuses our brothers and sisters. But then also, he accuses God. He tries to misinterpret God, to question God's intentions, his love, his faithfulness, his honesty. He did it right at the beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. When Eve's there looking at the fruit on the tree, and the devil says, did God really say you can't eat of any tree? Did God really mean that? Maybe you need to look at it in a different version. Maybe times have moved on since God first said that. Maybe things have changed a bit. I'm sure God wouldn't be as strict. Come on, he's a good God. God setting restrictions on your life. God trying to cramp you. God trying to decide for you. That's a bit authoritarian, that is. Oh, can you really trust a God like that who wants to tell you what you can eat? Come along with me. You can eat it. Once you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God himself. That's why God doesn't want you to eat it. Because when you eat it, you'll be as clever as God. You wouldn't want to be as clever as God, would you? Oh, you would you? Oh, come on, I'm going to eat this. And that's the way he works, by sowing seeds of doubt in our hearts about God himself. He tries to blind us to the beauty of Jesus so that we will see beauty in anything and everything else apart from Jesus. We were singing it earlier. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. I want to see your beauty. But we'll happily, I know people, not in this church, but in other churches, they've got the caravan. So come spring, every other Sunday, their caravan will be their beauty because they're off caravanning the rest of the summer because they want to see the beauty of the seaside and the countryside. God will have us seeing the beauty of the pet puppy dog. I've known people who don't come to church anymore because their dog needs looking after. People will see beauty and glory and majesty and everything else apart from Jesus. He gets us to think dark thoughts about God. God's withholding from you. If God loved you, he'd have answered your prayer by now. If God loved you, then you'd have got a job by. If God loved you, then you wouldn't be struggling with it. If God loved you, then you wouldn't be feeling so wretched. If God loved you, then the people in church would love you more than. If God loved you, then you'd be able to do this. If God loved you. Yakety, 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 yak. All the time. Day in, day out, 24/7, day and night. He's there ready to accuse God, to cast doubts upon his goodness, to cast doubts upon his faithfulness. Maybe in your own life when tragedy has struck, when bad things have happened, when people die unexpectedly, and we're there shaking the fist at God, and Satan's there saying, yeah, if God was a good God, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen. If God was a good God, then this wouldn't have took place. If God was a good God, then he'd be taking more care of you than he does. It says in that verse, he's the Most High God. But Satan tries to bring him down in order to elevate himself. So how do we combat this? When Satan comes against us and tries to accuse God before us, we overcome him two ways. One, He's the Most High God. He's above all. He's exalted above all. And because he is so high, because he is perfect, because he is infinite, because he's good, because he's kind, he's going to be constant. He's not going to change. No matter what Satan tries to get to fling at God, no matter how much mud Satan tries to throw at God, it's like trying to fire a gnat at the moon to knock it off its orbit. God is so big, so great, so kind, so majestic. I think sometimes we just need to think more about the great God we serve and realize he is perfect. He's not going to improve. He's not going to get worse. He's not going to deteriorate with old age. He's the mighty God. He's the good God. And in just the way we overcome those accusations that come against us and come against our brothers, what way did we overcome each one of those times? Go on. Yeah, by prayer, but by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome Satan every time by the blood of the Lamb. So when the devil tries to whisper to you, he's not really a good God. He's not really a kind God. What kind of God would leave you in the pit you're in now and just leave you there to fester like he's left you? You overcome by the blood of the Lamb by saying, this is a God who loved me so much that he hung naked, bleeding, shamed before the whole world. How dare you, Satan, say that he doesn't love me? Because the Bible says, and we've got them on the screen, please, Noah. Because the Bible says, let's have a look at the next one. In Galatians 2, verse 20, he loved me and he gave himself for me. I struggled with that verse there, where Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved, past tense, loved me and gave himself for me. I struggled with that because I thought, why doesn't Paul use the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me? Because God does love me. Now, he hasn't stopped loving me, but the pinnacle, the highest expression, the deepest revelation of the love of God God could ever give to this sin-sick person called Phil Gibson was by dying on a cross. So that's why Paul uses the past tense there, that we need to look back, each one of us, at those times where we're tempted to shake our fist at God, doubt his love, doubt his kindness, doubt his mercy, doubt his forgiveness. He loved me. He loved me that much that he hung naked on that cross on that first Good Friday. How dare you come here? You know, if one of you after the meeting came to me and said, I don't think Lynn loves you anymore, I would say, you don't know. You don't live in a house and see the way she loves me and cares for me and looks after me and wheels me around the park in my little wheelchair and changes my... No, she doesn't. How she cares for... I know she loves me. She's put up with me for nearly 26 years now, my goodness. But then if you try and tell me that my God doesn't love me, how dare you, Satan? He loved me. He gave himself for me. Romans 8, verse 32. He didn't spare his own son. He gave him up for us all. So how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God didn't spare anything in expressing his love. So don't let the mud stick with God today. Maybe if we're honest, we've all got some mud in our pocket we could sling at God. Why didn't you do this? It's nice song to sing on a Sunday morning. He's never going to let, what were we singing? He's never going to let me down. What was it? You're never going to let me down. And you might be there in your seat thinking, well, I could name at least half a dozen times, God. If we're honest, we maybe think like that times. God, you never did this for me. You never answered that prayer, and that person died, and this happened, and get the mud. And don't let the dirt stick with God today. Because we know that he loves us. He loved me and gave himself for me. He spared not his own son, so he's not going to withhold anything else good for me. I'm not going to throw any more good mud at God. I don't understand that stuff. But I'm not going to throw any mud at you, God, because I know that you're good. I know that you love me. Don't let the dirt stick this morning. Don't let the dirt stick to yourself, because there's no condemnation. Don't let the dirt stick to other people in the church. Bear with them. Forgive whatever grievances. Let it go. Don't let the dirt stick. With God, don't let the dirt stick. Don't join with Satan and start hurling mud back up at God. He loves us. Do you remember Joshua at the beginning? We looked at him, caked in filth in the presence of God. And we looked at Isaiah, having that same experience of knowing what it's like to be clean. Let's just look at that verse again. Because this is where God wants us to be. Can somebody go and give Stuart a shout for us, please? But this is the place God wants us to be. Where instead of having that dark cloud over our heads, where we feel shameful, disgraced, instead of having mud to sling at other Christians, instead of feeling bitter or angry or questioning and doubting towards God, God wants to bring us from that place of filthiness and wretchedness into a place of delight and rejoicing because of what Jesus has done. Where Isaiah said, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Because as the saints of God, now is not the time for shame and guilt and condemnation, but it's a time for singing, delighting, and rejoicing. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I do just pray for everyone here this morning. Lord, your word tells us that day and night we're facing those accusations. Day and night we're facing guilt and shame. Day and night, Lord, there's dirt being thrown about against us, against our brothers and sisters, and against you. But I pray today, Lord, because of the blood of Jesus, we'll know a release from that. We'll know what it is to delight greatly in you. We'll know what it is to rejoice in you, Lord. I pray you'd really press it home with each one of us this morning. There's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. That we're free. We're free indeed. Lord, we ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. If there is anybody who wants prayer for anything afterwards, whether it's God to touch them afresh in their spirit, whether it's for healing or for any need, we'd love just to have opportunity to pray with you, to pray and just get into agreement with you and ask for God's blessing on your life today. But let's just close this meeting.